have a Bible, please open it to Hebrews 11. I'm going to read Hebrews 11, verse 24. I'm going to read three verses to verse 26. Hebrews 11, begin to read at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Let's bow our heads and pray before we look at those words together. Father God, we need your help. We know that you are glad to give your Holy Spirit to all those who ask. So may he be our teacher tonight, and may we know your voice clearly in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what you think when you think of a Christian. Let's get right to the serious stuff tonight. We're in a church, aren't we? So let's get right down to business. What does it mean to be a Christian? What's a Christian like? Is a Christian someone who walks around with a frown on their face all the time, and that's because all the good things in life are off limits? Or is a Christian someone who is a do-gooder, constantly being nice to people? Or is a Christian someone who puts on their smart clothes on a Sunday and turn out to church? Is a Christian someone who is religious, someone who prays and does other religious type things? In the most recent survey, census, over 59% of people claimed that they were Christian. Now, what that exactly means or how far it goes, I'm not sure, because quite a percentage of them don't even know who Jesus is, apparently. So that's all a bit bizarre, how you can claim to be a Christian but not know who Jesus is. But at the most basic level, a Christian is simply a follower of Jesus. So someone who follows Jesus, his ways and his teaching. That's what Jesus said to his earliest disciples, didn't he? He said, follow me. And that's what they did. A real Christian is someone who recognizes who Jesus is, that he's God. And that means they know Jesus has ultimate authority. A real Christian is someone who brings out the white flag of surrender and says, I admit that my way of doing things is wrong. I surrender, God. I want to give you control of my life. When Paul wrote to many churches, at the beginning of his letter, he would often say something like, Paul, a servant of God, or a servant of Christ Jesus. We all know, or some of us will know, that that word servant could quite easily be translated slave. Paul said he was a slave of Christ Jesus. That is the privileged position of all believers, all who have been born again, to be a slave of God. And slaves, of course, don't answer back, do they? Slaves don't question their master's instructions, they follow them. I'm sure at some point you will have filled in an online questionnaire or an online survey or a form online. Well, the other day, Holly and I had just finished a pot of yogurt, and there was a chance to win a Land Rover Discovery. And so Holly said, I'll throw this away. I'm like, Holly, there's a free Land Rover up for grabs here. No chance. Let's fill in this code. So I went on this website, and just to put you out of suspense, I didn't win the Land Rover. And I typed in the code on the underside of the lid. And before I could submit the code, there were certain questions I had to fill in. So it was name, address, postcode, and I was really careful getting those right. I didn't want the Land Rover going to my neighbour by mistake. And then telephone number and email address. And then at the bottom of the form, there was a box. And this box said, can we contact you about offers and promotions in the future? Now, I was happy for them to have my address, because otherwise, where would they know? How would they know where to send my Land Rover to? But did I want them to send me information about yogurt? No, not really. Of course not. So I left that box unticked. And just a warning, just a bit of sage advice here. Be very careful with that box. Sometimes you have to tick it if you don't want the information. Sometimes you don't tick it. Sometimes you have to untick it. So just be very careful that you get it the right way around. I certainly didn't want all that information about yogurt. All I wanted was the Land Rover. And the information was an optional extra. Well, maybe it wasn't. Maybe that's why I didn't win. But that is like lots of people's version of Christianity. They treat Christianity like one of those forms. So they believe there is a God who controls this whole afterlife thingy-majiggy, and I want to sign up for that. So they might think, well, signing up means going to church, or better sign up for my children, I better get them christened, tick. Or if God accepts good people, I better be good, tick. But then when they're confronted or were confronted with some of those things that Jesus says, some of those demands that he places on our lives, then no, I'm going to opt out of that, thanks. I'm up for the whole eternal life stuff, but not too keen on having to live too differently now. Not too keen on this whole lose my life business, which Jesus talks about. So it becomes a negotiation. How far do I have to go? What is it I just need to do? Is that enough? When Jesus says he wants all, does he really mean all, or is it just parts? There is a problem. The problem is, that is not how it goes with Jesus. With Jesus, there is no tick box optional extra parts. There's no opt out of this section. With Jesus, there are no bits that are off limits. Being a Christian is not like that form I filled in for the Land Rover at all. It's more like one of those forms where if there's missing information, it comes up with those big red letters, incomplete, and then you've got to go back and start correcting the form. Now, I'm not saying that being a Christian means you have to be perfect and get everything right. No, being a Christian means that I have decided in my heart it's no longer my way, it's now Jesus's way. I'm going to give everything to him. And if you think that you can be a Christian but keep going your own way, you are sadly mistaken. Now, what does that look like in real terms? What does that look like on a Monday morning, on a Tuesday morning? What does it look like? Well, it means I no longer can do what I want with my money. I can no longer do what I want with my time. I can no longer do what I want with my life. I can't have relationships with whoever I want. I can't please myself about everything because life basically isn't about me. Living God's way is like this. That money which he is a steward of, I'm a steward of, I need to follow his principles with it. I'm no longer free to spend my time how I want. Now I'm going to spend it in a way that he says. My ambitions for life will no longer be centered around what I want, but what he wants. The relationships that I form will no longer be about me, but about him and using his parameters. I'm no longer a man pleaser. I'm not a me pleaser. I'm now a God pleaser. God's the focus, not me. Now, you'll probably agree that all that sounds a bit restrictive. And it all sounds pretty hard. Well, let me turn you to Hebrews 11 and those verses that we read. Let me tell you just about one man tonight, and we're only looking at a very fraction of his life, just the basic principle that governed his life. This is Moses. This is what we read in verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. So this guy, Moses, said, I'm not living my way. I'm going to live God's way. What would it mean for him to live his way? Well, he had a title. Did you notice it? The son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was part of the royal family. He was a celebrity. He had privilege. He would have feasted sumptuously every day. He had the best education possible. He had the best future imaginable. Yet he said, I'm not going to choose that. I'm going to choose something different. I'm going to, instead of going that way, I'm going to become a slave. I'm going to choose to leave comfort, security, prosperity for very real danger and scorn. Instead of being attended to, he would be ill-treated. Now, why would anybody in their right mind choose that? Why would you choose that when, if you've got the options, son of Pharaoh's daughter, privilege, celebrity, hardship, why would anyone choose this stuff over here? It seems to make absolutely no sense. Well, Jesus once told a parable. This parable had a spiritual meaning. This is what the parable said. There was a merchant who collected fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, I have a children's book at home that tells that same story, but it elaborates. And in this book, it says how this man was really wealthy. And it says he had a great big house. And it says, I think it was 5 fridges stocked full of food and ice cream. And he had a swimming pool. And he had all these amazing clothes. And he also had a hat. And that was his favorite hat. And one day, he's walking past a shop, and he sees this amazing pearl in the window. And he wants it, but he looks at the price tag, and the price tag is sky high. But he sees the value of it and the beauty of it so much that he goes home and he sells his house. He sells his 5 fridges full of food. He sells his swimming pool. He sells all his clothes, other than obviously the thing he's dressed in, of course. And the merchant, he then goes to buy the pearl off the shop owner, and the owner of the shop says that he is still £5 short. But if you give me your special hat, your favourite hat, you can have the pearl. I wonder what you think is going to happen next, because he loves that hat. It's got a feather in it and everything. This man gladly takes off his hat, and he gives it to the shop owner, because he wants his pearl. What's the point of the parable? Well, the point of the parable is, knowing God is like having that pearl. It is better than anything else. It is worth giving everything to have. When we see Jesus, there is nothing we wouldn't give to have him. So like I say, in the story of the pearl, well, the adapted children's version anyway, the man gives his prized possession, this silly expensive hat. And the amazing thing is, he does it so gladly because of the pearl. Now, Jesus is explaining the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is better than anything else. And the point is, whatever it takes for you to get it, even if it means you giving up your favorite hat, do it. Because nothing is better than the kingdom of God. And Moses, Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, Moses got it. He had in front of him all the best stuff that Egypt had to offer. He had the best prospects that were going at the local job center. He had the best food Egypt had to offer. He had the best education the universities had for him. But better than being all those things, and better than being a celebrity on the front page of the Nile Gazette or whatever else, Moses gave all that up. Because he knew knowing God and doing what God wanted was worth more than it all. What does the writer of Hebrews, how does he summarize it? Well, look at verse 26. The writer of Hebrews says this. He regarded, that's Moses, disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Because he was looking ahead to his reward. Let me tell you tonight what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who has come to see that Jesus is better than anything else. Being a Christian is coming to a place where you see that you would rather have Jesus than even your own life. Jesus, knowing him, is better than anything else. Why do I say that? Because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Jesus is all wise. There is nothing he doesn't know. He's all powerful. There's nothing he can't do. Jesus is all good. He always does what's right. He has compassion. He helps the vulnerable. He helps the defenseless and the weak. He is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. He is the bread of life who brings true satisfaction. He is the resurrection and the life. He's life itself. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the vine. How about this? Jesus never sleeps. Have you been led awake at 3 o'clock in the morning? You think you're the only one? You think no one can help? You think, where can I go with this problem that is whizzing around in my brain? Jesus is awake because he never sleeps. He's always there for you, whatever time of day it is, interceding for you. Isn't he amazing? Never asleep. He never gets tired. No problem's too big. No problem's too small. What's he done? Well, he's done it all, hasn't he? He has done everything to make you right with God, which means he took your curse and gives you his life. He took your debt and gives you his riches. He took your death, gives you his life. He took your sin, gives you his righteousness, took your pain, gives you his joy, took your wickedness, gives you his goodness. He took his Father's displeasure so that you can receive his Father's delight. Jesus died on a cross so that you could know him forever and ever and ever. And this is the result. It's all about the end game. Did you notice that in verse 26? Because Christianity is not about the short term. It's not even about the middle term. It's about the end game, the long term. Look at that verse, speaking of Moses. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead. He was looking ahead to his reward. Saying no to me now, to myself now, means hearing a yes from Jesus later. A reward. For those who give their life to Jesus now, those who lose their life now, receive eternal life. How many choices do you think you make every day? I think probably 100 or 1,000, I don't know, loads. Where to eat, what to wear, where to go, who to speak to, how to speak to them. What do your choices each and every day show about your allegiance to Jesus? How do your choices each and every day show whether you are saying yes to him or no to him? So are you willing to regard disgrace? Are you willing to go without? Are you willing to be viewed by your friends as uncool or potentially losing your job or staying single or turning off the television or biting your tongue or overlooking wrong or not being critical or whatever it is for the sake of Christ? Are you saying no to you in those small decisions every day and yes to him? Because that's what Moses was doing. Because Moses was viewing the great reward, which is being with God forever. Two Saturdays ago, I was speaking at an event in Lancaster. It was a football tournament, and I was just asked to go and share the gospel. And as I was getting ready, Sophia came up to me and said, "Where are you going, Dad?" And I replied by saying something like, "I'm going to a football tournament, not to play, just to speak about Jesus." And she said straight away, "Am I allowed to come?" That's what she always asks, wherever I'm going or Holly's going, "Am I allowed to come?" And I said, "No, Sophia, you can't come, but I'm taking you and I'm dropping you off at Grandma's house." And a big grin came over her face. And so I thought, well, we'll have a bit of fun with this. And Holly came in the room and we said, "Well, how about we go swimming instead?" "No, I want to go to Grandma's house." "How about we go to the shops?" "No, I want to go to Grandma's house." "How about we go to the zoo?" I'm thinking, that's probably too big a promise to make. The reply came back, "Maybe after Grandma's house." For Sophia, that afternoon, there was nowhere else she would rather be than at her grandma's house. That was the best option she could think of. She couldn't imagine anything better. And so she gladly forsook all other options. Now she's just a toddler. What is it for you? What is that best thing for you, better than anything else? Is it a hat with a feather in it like the guy in the parable? Is it, I don't know, being a great footballer? Is it earning a shed load of money? Is it academic success? Is it owning a particular car? Is it going to a certain place? What is best for you? What is it you want? It really is amazing how that's what our lives really boil down to. What is it we want? That's why we make choices. What is it I desire? What is it that I want in this moment? So what is it that you want? Is it a particular job because of the esteem you get? Is it going to the gym and you're getting shit? What is it you want? When we have eyes to see the value of Jesus, we will want nothing else but him. We'll be like Sophia wanting to go to a grandma's house. That's the best thing. And I will willingly give up everything else for it. And we need to pray that God would give us the eyes to value, prize, cherish Jesus more than anything else. There is nothing wrong with his value. There is nothing wrong with his beauty, his strength, his humility, his glory. There is much wrong with our hearts that we value dust more than him. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't here now. He's here by his Spirit. But if he was, and if you were one of his disciples, and if he said to you, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be treated terribly, I'm going to be crucified for you and all your horrible sin, all your waywardness, all your prizing of the wrong stuff, would you say to him, am I allowed to come? Because there is nowhere else you would rather be than where Jesus is. Jesus is looking for followers, but it is a Calvary road with a great reward at the end. All but one of Jesus' first disciples were martyred for following him. And today, all his true followers choose death to self every single day for the sake of Christ. God wants us to have the best, which is him. He's the great pearl of great price. But the road to knowing him and following him isn't easy. But it is the road that leads to great reward. Is that the road that you're on? Let's bow our heads and let's spend some time thinking about these words that we've seen in Hebrews. And then in a moment, I'm going to pray. I'll read them again as we bow our heads. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Father, the road for your followers is steep. It is twisty. There is hardship along the way. But the destination couldn't be better, because the destination is you, knowing you. And the question so many of us ask as we see Jesus holding out his hand is, am I allowed to come? Will you have me as your follower, even though we're so prone to wander? Will you forgive me and pick me up as I stumble along that road? And Lord, will you give me eyes to cherish and value you above everything else? Would you do that, Jesus, so the things around us just grow strangely dim in comparison to you? Lord, it's a big prayer, but we're glad that we pray to a big God, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.